As you may have guessed, I want to tell you my favorite Bible story this morning. I haven't told it in a long, long time, and I've been working on this most of the week. There are many, many pictures of grace given in the Scriptures, and I delight in them all. But if I had to choose one to be my favorite and perhaps the clearest picture of God's grace, both as it is taught in this book and as I have experienced it, it would be the story of Hosea and his adulterous wife, Gomer. The picture is a picture of redemption and grace in and by Jesus Christ our Lord. Turn with me, if you will, to Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2. This will be our text, but really it's just the springboard from which I want to show you that which is taught in the first three chapters of this blessed prophecy. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. What a command. God tells his prophet Hosea to go down to the red light district and pick out a whore and marry her. Hosea, whose name means Savior, is clearly set before us in this prophecy as a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to take a wife from among harlots, the fallen sons and daughters of Adam and his wife Eve. He chose Gomer. Gomer's name means consumption. That's us. God's elect are a people consumed with sin and consumed by sin. Gomer was the daughter of Diblaim. That name Diblaim means dried or dead, a dried, dead fig. And like Gomer, we are the children of a dead father, the dead sons and daughters of dead parents, spiritually dead. And Gomer also means consummation. That's the better part of the story. That's us too. Gomer, because of his great love for her, was that by which and with which Hosea was consumed. Now get this if you can. Because of his great love for us, God's elect are those by whom God in all his heart and thoughts and deeds is consumed. He's consumed with you. Utterly. Taken up with you. And as Gomer was the consummation of everything Hosea desired and determined, the consummation of all his works, so the salvation of God's elect is the consummation of all God's purpose, all his work, and all his grace. The Lord gave Hosea and Gomer three children whom God himself specifically told Hosea to name. The first was Jezreel. His name means seed of God. That's who the people of God in this world are. We are his seed. You remember in Psalm 22, a seed shall serve him? We're the seed. We are that seed promised to our Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of God's elect. Then he had a daughter named Leruhamah. Her name means no mercy, no mercy. And Loami means not mine, the third son, not my people. All three of these represent you and I who are God's elect. We are God's chosen seed, but a people who had not obtained mercy, but a people who are now made his people and have obtained mercy. Now, hold your hands here and turn to Romans chapter 9. That's not a guess. I didn't just pull that out of my hat. This is exactly how God the Holy Spirit interprets this passage here in Hosea 1, Romans chapter 9. We who were not a people, who had not obtained mercy, are now, by the experience of His grace, made His people and have obtained mercy. Romans chapter 9, verse 25. Paul is talking about God's sovereign purpose of grace in election. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Him having mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will hardening. He's talking about vessels of mercy and vessels of wrath. And now he explains to us the meaning of these words, the names given to Hosea's three children, his two sons and his daughter. He saith in verse 25, he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be, they shall be called the children of the living God. Okay, let's go back to Hosea. Hosea came home one day after he had gone down and married this fallen woman. And Gomer was gone. In chapter 2, her fall is described for us. And Hosea's great purpose of love and grace concerning her is described. Then in chapter 3, the Spirit of God tells us how that Hosea's love and grace prevailed and he fetched Gomer home again. Not only did he bring her home, but he made her delighted to be brought home. Let's read chapter 3 together, beginning of verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman. Just go right back and love the same woman. A woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. Now watch these words. According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. According to the love of the Lord toward His elect, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. According to the love of the Lord toward His chosen bride, to whom He's espoused Himself, who are an adulterous people. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an omer of barley and an half omer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. I never read this story. I never think of this story, except what I'm reminded of Cowper's tremendously comforting and instructive words. God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Now here, God shows us how He works the wonders of His grace, both in providence and in the mighty operations of His grace. I don't need to remind you again, but I want to, because I like to say it. Salvation is by grace. There is no aspect of salvation that is not accomplished by God's free, sovereign grace. God's grace in bringing salvation, in giving salvation, in working salvation for us and in us, in preserving us in salvation, and in consummating our salvation in everlasting glory, is altogether free, sovereign, and unconditional. That means you don't do anything to get it. You don't do anything to improve it. You don't do anything to keep it. You don't do anything to make it better. God's grace is altogether free. Well, surely something depends on us. You didn't hear me. I said salvation's by grace. And that means it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It is grace given us in Christ before the world began, flowing to us through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and grace by which Christ Himself holds us in His omnipotent hands. Now the book of God makes this abundantly clear. We are justified freely by His grace. And with that justification comes all other blessings of grace, according as He chose us in Christ, in His free and sovereign grace before the world began. God's saints, all of them, freely acknowledge and confess, by the grace of God, I am what I am. All of them. Well, Brother Don, I know Christians who believe they work for their salvation. No, you don't. You know religious folks who believe that. Well, Brother Don, I know Christians who believe they have something to do for their salvation. No, you don't. They're religious folks. You got that right. Not believers. Not believers. Every sinner saved by grace gladly acknowledges, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And you won't find them fighting it. But what do we mean when we say salvation's by grace? That we're saved by grace alone. Let's look here at the story of Hosea and Gomer. And let me give you a few characteristics of grace. I won't attempt to say how many. I might not get them all said, so you can jot them down as we go along. Number one, God's grace, that grace by which we are saved, is sovereign electing grace. Don't ever be afraid of or ashamed of the word election. People debate and fuss and wonder, does the Bible teach election? All you have to do is read it. Just read it. It's not taught here and there. It's taught everywhere. It's not taught in some secluded places. You know, folks say, well, the Bible teaches that, but that's things we keep in the closet. We talk about those in the coffee shop, and we discuss them, but we don't talk about those to people. Since when did you become an authority by which you can decide what part of God's book folks ought to have and what part they ought not to have? Now, salvation is that work of God's free, eternal, sovereign, electing grace. Look here in chapter 1 of Hosea, verse 2. God said, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, Hosea, brother Savior, went and found this harlot consumed with sin, the daughter of death, Diblium, which conceived and bare him a son. God told Hosea to go love a woman, not just any woman, but a fallen woman, a streetwalker, a prostitute, a harlot. Boy, we do everything we can to keep from saying things the way God says them, don't we? A whore. That's what you call a woman who sleeps with men. That's what you call them. They do it for a price. And the price may be as low as just the pleasure of doing so. That's what you call such. That's exactly right. He comes and says, go love this fallen, corrupt, depraved woman. So he went and took Gomer. How come? How come? Look back at chapter 3, verse 1 again, and you'll see how come. According to the love of the Lord toward you and me. According to the love of the Lord toward Israel. Well, Brother Don, are you comparing us all to harlots? No, no, no. God is. According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. There are many in this world to whom God is never gracious. I know people these days have the foolish idea that God's gracious to everybody and has to be. He is not and doesn't have to be to anybody. There are many to whom God is never gracious. He said, Jacob have I loved. Does anybody know what he said about Esau? Anybody? But Esau have I hated. I try to get some preacher to read that text in the pulpit sometime. Just try to get him just to read it. Just read it. Okay, we have to explain that away. No. God wasn't gracious to Esau. The only reason he gave Esau existence was because he loved Jacob. That's exactly right. The angels who lost their first estate, they're reserved in chains of darkness unto everlasting destruction with no grace. No grace. Well, God gives everybody an opportunity. He didn't give the angels an opportunity. No, sir. There are multitudes in this world to whom God never sends the sound of a gospel preacher's voice. Multitudes. There are multitudes who've never heard the gospel by which God saves sinners. The Apostle Paul tells us on one occasion that he wanted to go over here and preach the gospel to some folks, and the Spirit of God said, no, you can't go. I tried to go, he said, and God said, no, you can't go. There are multitudes who hear the word preached, who never hear God speak by the word. Some of you sitting here today will hear God speak. And it may be the one sitting beside you holding your hand won't hear a thing. People talk about common grace. Common grace is an utter denial of grace. There's no such thing as common grace. God's grace is always sovereign, distinguishing, electing grace. Our Lord Jesus bowed his head after speaking of the condemnation of the scribes and Pharisees and showing how much better off in the day of judgment, how much better off in eternal hell the Sodomites would be than they were. This is how he responded to that. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. God gave Abraham a covenant, made a covenant with him. And he brought Abraham's children down into Egypt, where they stayed for 400 years. And he did that so that he might specifically perform this work, that he might put a difference between Israel and Egypt. That is, I brought you down here to bring you out of here so that I could show the whole world how I make a difference between men. Say, well, I don't believe God's a respecter of persons. That's what I'm telling you. The whole of the religious world says God does respect some folks because they do, or they will, or they want to, or they have. We declare, no, God is no respecter of persons. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy. And he did it before the world began. Before the world began. For 4,000 years, Israel alone had a prophet. 4,000 years. For 4,000 years, God sent nobody any revelation except in the land of Israel. For 4,000 years. God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. Blessed be his name. He is gracious to some. There is a people in this world to whom God is gracious, always gracious, only gracious, and gracious in everything he does. That's the meaning of Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's not a good luck charm, Darwin. That's truth. That's truth. He does everything for his elect. Turn to Ephesians 1. Let me show you one more time that blessed, blessed passage. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, it's already done, with all spiritual blessings, that is, everything he's got to give, in heavenly places. That means in heavenly places. How did he do it? According as he hath chosen us in him. When did he do it? before the foundation of the world. Why did He do it? That we should be holy and without blame before Him. How did He do it? In love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. God said from eternity, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from Him. You can find that in Hosea 14, verse 4. God said, I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from Him. What's He talking about? Before the world was, He looked on Him, our covenant surety, as our substitute, the Lamb slain in His wrath and in His fury for the satisfying of His justice from old eternity. And He looked on Him and satisfied justice in Him by the sacrifice of Him, and turned His anger away from Him. And now He loves us freely in Him. God's grace, number one, is sovereign electing grace. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Number two, God's grace is free. Unconditional grace. Unqualified grace. Independent grace. Why do you reckon when the Lord said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, He made a point of explaining, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, it is written, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. There was no consideration of anything done by us by which God was caused to love us and to choose us. Who portrays the objects of God's love here? A strumpet, a streetwalker, a whore. She wasn't looking for a husband. She didn't want a husband, and she didn't deserve a husband. But Hosea chose her. He loved her. He wanted her. His heart couldn't be satisfied without her. That's our Redeemer in His love for us. His grace toward us is altogether undeserved by us. Totally undesired by us. His grace toward us is grace given us freely and unconditionally. We were chosen unconditionally, redeemed unconditionally, born again unconditionally, called unconditionally, and we are kept unconditionally. It's amazing to me, how men who kindly want to make a mix of grace and works, you know, and man is a messy mix. They'll do things real good until they get to this thing of perseverance. And they'll say, now we're kept by the power of God's grace, but you've got to do your part. Which part did Peter do? Which part? Which part was it that you did? Huh? We are kept unconditionally. That means our perseverance in grace is the result of God's persevering in grace and preserving us in grace. All right, thirdly, and I want to spend a little time here. God's grace is prevenient, preparatory grace. Look at chapter 2. Prevenient grace is grace that goes before grace. Grace that precedes grace. And grace that makes way for grace. I don't know, it may be that this is what John is referring to when he spoke of the fullness of Christ, when he said, of His fullness have all we received grace for grace. Grace that I'm talking about now, this prevenient grace, is the grace by which God Almighty operates toward His people in all things from everlasting and distinctly in their own life experience before they know anything at all about His grace. Here in Hosea chapter 2, hold your hands there, we have a picture of it. You remember that familiar passage, Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That doesn't mean goodness and mercy are going to be left in my trail. That means goodness and mercy have been chasing me since I drew my first breath. These twin hounds of heaven sent by God to chase His sheep into the fold. Jude writes to those who are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. And he got the order right. Merle Hart, he sanctified you before the world was, said he's mine. And preserved you in Jesus Christ till you're a grown man. He said, he's mine. And called you. He said, I told you, he's mine. That's called prevenient grace. Chapter 2, verse 8, Hosea. Or verse 5, rather. Their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. Hard to tell whether God's talking to Hosea here, isn't it? That's because that's the way it's intended. Both are talking. He says, I'll hedge up thy ways, and she shall not find her paths. Verse 7. She shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but she shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Paul said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. The psalmist said, thou didst make me hope upon my mother's belly. When does God begin to work in the lives of His people? Back in the garden, when He separated us from our father Adam in depravity and death, and we came from the loins of our father Adam all those days through the history of mankind. He's been working for us with grace. And we come forth from our parents' womb, our mother's womb, born wherever we are to whatever parents we are. God Almighty has arranged it exactly as was needful for our soul's good because of His great love for us. Let me see if I can give you a couple of illustrations in Scripture and then some that you can relate to. A fellow by the name of Philemon had a house servant, Onesimus. He had heard Paul the Apostle preach many times. Philemon and Paul were good friends. Philemon had been converted under Paul's ministry. He was a wealthy man. And one day, his servant Onesimus, who paid no attention to Paul, paid no attention to him, that babbling Jew. What does he know about anything? What does he know preaching to me? He doesn't know anything about my circumstances and conditions. He and Philemon, why, how could they possibly know? And Onesimus had no willingness, no inclination whatever to hear what Paul had to say. So he stole his master's money and ran away down the road. And as luck would have it, He got locked up with a fella. He heard him preaching, and he said, I've heard that voice before. And he heard a man by the name of Paul preaching the gospel of his grace, and he believed. Love didn't have anything to do with that. As God arranged it. As God arranged it. The prodigal son left his father, demanding all his father's goods, wasted his father's substance with riotous living, with spending all his livelihood on harlots, found himself at last ready to feed his soul on the husk of false religion, ready to feed his soul on that which was but the destruction of his soul, the slop and the husk that they feed swine. And at last he came to himself. But all the while, the father was watching after him. All the while. How do you know that? Because when he got home, he had the fatty calf in the pit ready to be eaten. He's ready to go. Because he had all the while been working to bring his son down that he might bring his son home. It's called prevenient grace. Grace begins with God's elect in their formative years. He puts us in our homes, providentially molds our dispositions, forms our thoughts. Some he puts in great homes, others not so great. I had a chance to talk to Josh just the other day, and you young people hear what I told him. And I say, young people, you young folks who are still alive, if God gave you the blessed privilege of a happy home where God was honored, Christ was worshipped, don't ever cease to give thanks. It's one of the rarest things in this world. I was raised in a hellhole. It's a wonder. My three sisters and I aren't all in an insane asylum. It's an absolute wonder. But I'm going to tell you something. I was raised right where I needed to be raised. With exactly the kind of parents I needed to have. In exactly the kind of circumstances I needed. Because God was forming me. As a potter forms the clay. A vessel of mercy. Grace secretly orders our steps, protecting us, providing for us. He causes His own to have angels, ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. Angels watching over them. Angels. When Audrey Grace is just two or three years old, I can't remember, wasn't more than two or three years old, Doug called me one Sunday afternoon. They stopped at Biltmore Dairy Bar in Asheville, and she was just waiting to get ice cream, and this old woman who was traveling looked at her and started talking to her, and Audrey Grace looked at her and saw a necklace, and she said, "What's that?" And I said, "What?" She said, "That." She said, "What's my necklace?" And Audrey Grace said, "No." She stuck her finger on the pendant. "No, that's that." And they said, "Oh, that's my guardian angel. It watches over me when I'm traveling so nothing happened to me." And my two-year-old granddaughter is a little smarter than that pagan. She said, "Hey, it's got no eyes." But now listen to me. We have guardian angels. Oh, yeah. All of them. Created by God to be ministering spirits, to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. Preserving them. Keeping them. I just told you about Mindy. I expect every one of you could look back at times, specific events in your life, except that God intervened, you'd have been dead. But He wouldn't let you die. Though you played with death and courted hell, He wouldn't let you die. Why? Because He said, "He shall be mine, and I shall be His God forever." Grace not only protects, but provides for us. I'm not going to get it said, but you read the second chapter of Hosea, four times he uses the word therefore. I love God's therefores. He said, since she won't come to me, therefore I'll come to her. Since she's forsaken me, therefore I won't forsake her. Since she's forgotten me, therefore I won't forget her. Now look at chapter 2, verse 8. She didn't know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. She didn't know. I took care of her. All the time she was sleeping in another man's arms, I took care of her. Grace prevents us in the days of our rebellion from many things. Some of you were raised in a moral uprightness that others never knew anything about. Not because you were more morally upright. You weren't. You weren't. Your heart's just like mine. My heart's just like yours. Not all are harlots in deeds, but all are harlots at heart. That's just fact. Matthew chapter 19, you'll find it. Not all are thieves indeed, all are thieves at heart. Not all are murderers indeed, all are murderers at heart. That's our nature. But God preserves some from a path of open profligacy. Others, He restrains in a path of profligacy and rebellion. He says, hitherto shalt thou go, and no further. Because He brings some down the road with Saul of Tarsus and religious legalism, self-righteous uprightness and morality, and others He brings down a dark road, profligate rebellion and ungodliness, bringing them both to the appointed place at the appointed time called the time of love, when He prepares their hearts to hear His word, makes them willing in the day of His power. Let's see what the book says here. Gomer was a harlot, but a loved harlot. The godly prophet brought her to his house, made her his wife, lavished her with his affection and all he could give her, gave her three children. He had taken Hosea out of the red light district. But he hadn't taken the red light district out of Gomer. Hosea had taken Gomer out. But he hadn't taken the red light district out of her. She probably was religious, but not redeemed. Correct, but not chaste. Very dutiful, but not devoted. She lusted after her old companions. And one day she, sitting out on the porch sipping lemonade, saw one of her old companions come by. And he winked at her, and she called him over, and they made their desires known to one another. Her stupidity. Oh, her stupidity. Hosea came home. Gomer was gone. Back in the gutter. He looked for her. Looked for her. Walked the streets calling her name. Gomer! Gomer! No doubt she heard his voice. But when she did, she'd slip behind the wall and hide from him. Finally, Hosea found out where she was. He found that cheap seedy motel where she was sleeping, where she thought her lovers had done her so good. And you know what he could have done? He could have gone down and taken her home anytime he wanted to. That was his right by law. He could have taken her home and had her put to death. That was his right by law. But he wanted Gomer. He wanted her, but he wouldn't have her until she wanted him. We read that passage in verse 8. When he found her, he'd go up at night while she's sleeping in the arms of her lovers. And he'd set a bag of groceries by her door. She'd get up in the morning, her lovers would be gone, and she'd see a bag of groceries sitting there. And she said, look what my lovers gave me. She didn't know I provided her with all that they prepared for Baal. Look at verse 14. Therefore, what is God's reason for grace to Larry Chris? Because you desperately need it. That's all. Therefore, behold, this is how I'll get her. I will allure her. I'll charm her heart. I'll bring her into the wilderness. Religion wants to do everything in a crowd. That's because religion wants you to see. God does everything in isolation. He doesn't care whether you see or don't. I will allure her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. The word is, I'll speak to her heart. And I'll give her vineyards from thence in the valley of Acre for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me my husband and shalt no more call me my master. That's the word. Call me Isha. No more call me Bala. For I will take away the names of Balaam, of slavery, out of her mouth. Slavery to works, idolatrous religion. And they shall no more be remembered by their name. Hosea finally came and found Gomer over chapter 3. God's grace is the distinguishing grace of an effectual call flowing from a lawful purchase. Did you get that? It's the distinguishing grace of an effectual call flowing from a lawful purchase. Hosea, walking the streets. Heart's fixed on Gomer. And he one day came by the slave block. There's Gomer. All kinds of slaves there. She's in the back row. Old, wrinkled, broken, dirty, derelict, abominable. Nobody wanted her. She wants to sell herself into slavery. She's come to nothing. She's found the way of the transgressors hard. Nobody wanted her except Hosea. Gomer, is that you? I can picture her hang her head in shame. Hosea said, I bought her to me for an omer of barley and a half omer of barley. So the Lord Jesus Christ bought you with the silver of His sweat and the gold of His blood. And then He walked over, Gomer's head still hanging low as it can hang. And He tucked her arm right under His arm. Started home with her. Oh, I can imagine how she wept and hung on to His strong arm. Hiding her shameful face, nestled up in His bosom. And He's walking as proudly home with that old harlot as any man walked home with any bride any day. And He said, I betrothed you to me. You're mine. And I'm going to make you faithful to me. And I'm going to cause the whole earth to be fruitful for you. And He brought her home. I sure would like to have been a fly on the wall that night, wouldn't you? I can almost hear Hosea and Gomer speak to each other. My love, my dove, my undefiled. And she says, He brought me to His banqueting house, and His banner over me was love, and He shall lie as a bundle of myrrh between my breast all the night long. And that's God's grace, as best I know it. May He make it yours. Amen.